Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman. Welcome to the third and final installment in our series on modesty. If you didn't catch parts one and two, be sure you go back and listen to those first, because all of these episodes are connected to and build upon each other. So in part one, we discussed three issues. First, the biblical definition of modesty. And second, the issue of the heart, because really everything we do outwardly, including modesty, is an overflow of our hearts. And then finally, the men versus women aspect. You know, is there a double standard for men and women when it comes to modesty?
In part two, we discuss the rules, or rather the tools. A lot of us feel like it would be so much easier if the Bible just gave us a list of modesty rules to follow, like how many inches above my knee can my skirt be? But the Bible doesn't work like that. So instead of giving you a list of rules to follow, Amy and I gave some biblical and practical tools that you can use as you prayerfully work through what modesty looks like for you with the Lord. So definitely listen to parts one and two, because they're foundational to part three. In parts one and two, I mentioned that as we were preparing for these episodes, we noticed that women's thoughts and questions about modesty fell into five general categories. So we covered three of those in our first two episodes, and tonight we're going to cover the last two. The first topic is parenting. How do I teach my daughters and my sons about modesty? And finally, many want to know how to deal with women and girls dressing immodestly at church.
Yeah, now we've been reminding you each week that you may want to use some discretion about whether or not your children should listen to these episodes, or whether or not you should listen to it yourself if you're very sensitive to discussions about the human body, which we talk about. But tonight's episode is probably not going to be much of an issue in that department. We're going to be talking more about how to broach the issue of modesty with other people. So if you are okay with episodes one and two, then episode three here should be just fine.
Well, Amy, now that we've got all the preliminaries squared away, why don't you get things kicked off on the question of parenting?
Right. Several of our listeners wanted to know how they should teach their children about modesty. Now, we completely understand that there are a lot of different family dynamics among our listeners. You know, some of you are married, some of you are single parents or step parents, and some of you might even be foster parents or raising your grandchildren or something like that. And as much as we wish we could address all of these various situations, we simply can't, for the sake of time anyway. So we are going to approach this from the perspective of God's ideal for the family, a husband and wife and their children, and we hope you'll be able to adapt what we say for your particular dynamic. Now, parenting in any situation starts with mom and dad. Now, before the talk happens, mom and dad first need to sit down with each other and discuss whatever the issue is, in this case, modesty, and then make sure you're basically on the same page so that you can present a united front and you're not undermining each other with the kids. That's really dangerous. And ideally, you want to do this way before the issue ever presents itself with your kids, maybe when you're engaged. Or while the kids are still toddlers.
Yeah, and this is probably something that will just come up organically in conversations. I mean, I don't think my husband and I ever had a formal sit-down conversation about modesty and precisely what would and wouldn't be acceptable types of clothing for our kids. It's the kind of thing that would come up, you know, when we were watching TV or people watching at the mall or whatever, you know, like, can you believe that girl is wearing that in public? I mean, our kid would never leave the house in something like that. And so I think it's, you know, in addition to that, it's also something that's just kind of intrinsically there from the beginning when you and your husband started dating that helped create the attraction between you. Like, you and your husband both had your own standards of modesty for women, whatever they were, when he first saw you. And if you, out of your own standards of modesty, didn't dress and present yourself in a way that was pretty close to his standards of modesty for women, he probably wouldn't have been attracted to you, and you probably wouldn't have ended up dating and getting married. So my husband and I have pretty much always been on the same page about modesty standards for women. I honestly don't recall any disagreements between my husband and me over the years over, you know, the modesty of any of my clothing or any of our kids' clothing. Has that been your experience with your husband, Amy?
It really was. It was sort of similar to yours, Michelle. We had a boy and a girl, two kids who are now both grown adults. And our experience, you know, it wasn't exactly perfect. I mean, we started out as, you know, basically two pagans who both ended up being saved thanks to the Lord's grace. But looking back in those early years, I wish we had been more prepared for some of the issues that came up out of the blue. Like you said, Michelle, watching TV or something like that. And whoa, look at that. You know, we should not have been surprised about these things. But when you're busy raising a family, you know, these ages and stages can sometimes happen to us faster than you were prepared for. And it seems like the culture has a way of presenting challenges before you wanted to be ready for them. We didn't have friends who were discipling us on what to expect next in these stages, but we knew enough to talk to each other first before talking to the children about important issues. And it is important for mom and dad to basically be in agreement about what is and isn't appropriate for their kids to wear. And if this is something that you're not sure that you or your husband will agree about, or if one of you is maybe unsaved or one of you is newly saved, maybe you do need to sit down together and have a more formal discussion about it. I mean, one thing you could do, you maybe listen to all three parts of this series on modesty together, study the scriptures we've mentioned together, and pray for godly wisdom about it together. Together is a great thing. And so if you really feel like you need more guidance, though, you might want to set up an appointment with your pastor to get his counsel on it. Or maybe there's an older, spiritually mature couple in your church who seem to have done a good job raising their kids, and you could invite them over for supper and get some advice from them. But moms, let's not forget that as wives, the Bible instructs us to submit to our husbands, right? So, for example, let's say that you and your husband are discussing whether or not it's okay for your daughter to wear a crop top. You don't see anything wrong with them, but your husband does. So you both discuss it and you pray about it, and you still can't come to an agreement. Well, that's when you'll need to abide by your husband's decision about it. No crop tops for your daughter. In our case, it wasn't crop tops, as my husband and I were both united on that front, so to speak, no pun intended, but it was whether or not to let our daughter, who was 2 or 3, wear her sparkly princess outfit everywhere she went, including to bed. I thought it was cute, my husband not so much. So we put the dress away, united front, right? So we put it away for playtime, and she wore much more appropriate clothes for the grocery store.
Yeah, and like we said, present a united front. Don't undermine your husband or lead your kids to disrespect him. You know, don't go to your daughter and say, well, I think crop tops are great, and I would have let you wear one, but mean old dad is just a fuddy-duddy, and he says you can't. And since I have to submit to what he says, I'm afraid you won't be able to get a crop top. I mean, that kind of attitude is a perfect example of Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. So don't be that foolish woman. You go to your daughter and say something like, Dad and I have decided that crop tops are not appropriate godly apparel for you, so the answer is no. Now, in addition to being of the same mind in parenting, probably the most important thing to remember and apply to any situation in parenting is this: you are the parent. You are in charge, not your kids. Your job is not to make them happy. Your job is to mold them and shape them according to God's word. And your kids' job is to obey you. When our kids were little, we only had one rule for them. Can you believe that, Amy? 6 kids, one rule. And it came right out of the Bible.
Okay.
Yeah, it came right out of the Bible, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I think that's the first verse most of them memorized. If any of them were listening, I'm sure they were saying it right along with me. You know, so children are to obey their parents, and parents are to be the ones in charge. And before anybody misunderstands anything, I am not talking about being abusive or some sort of dictatorial tyrant, because scripture also says in Ephesians 6:4, just a couple of verses down from Ephesians 6:1, that we're not to exasperate our children, and we're to raise them in the nurture, the kind, caring, compassionate nurture and admonition of the Lord. But your child's job is to obey you in the Lord, whether she likes it or not. So let's go back to our crop top example. You and your husband have decided that the answer is no. You inform your child of this decision. She is to accept your decision and obey you, preferably with a yes, ma'am. That's the way we do it down here. But no arguing. That's yes, right. Yes, ma'am. No arguing, no complaining, no pitching a fit, no going behind your back and wearing one anyway. You know, any of those kinds of things should bring immediate and appropriate discipline. And another thing, Amy, we may have to just do a parenting episode one of these days, because I know I'm getting carried away, but I won't go too far afield here.
No, this is good.
Another thing. Do not give in to your child's rebellion on something like this. Don't allow her to manipulate you with guilt or crying. Don't give in to her pitching a fit. Have a spine to the glory of God and don't cave. You got to stand firm. When you give in to rebellion,
amen.
Yeah, when you give in to rebellion, you're rewarding it. And when you reward a behavior, it increases. And that's why there are kids who throw a fit in the toy aisle at Walmart, because they know if they just keep screaming loud enough, mom will eventually buy them the toy they want to shut them up. So if you want your kid to pitch more fits, fight you more, argue with you more, manipulate you more, you just keep right on giving in to her rebellious behavior. Now, I know, listen, I have 6 kids. I know it can take a massive amount of time and energy to stand your ground and to discipline rebellion. But ladies, I say this in iron sharpening iron love, tough. Put on your big girl britches and deal with it. Toughen up, buttercup. That's your job as a parent, is to invest that time and energy to shape your children according to the word of God. But I do have good news. The good news is this. The more you discipline rebellion and the earlier you start disciplining rebellion, the less you'll have to do it as time goes by, because you'll be teaching your child to obey rather than teaching her to rebel.
Now, amen, Michelle. And I have a feeling that somewhere, some mom is probably thanking you for this strong exhortation and saying, thanks for encouraging me. Yes, this is right. So speaking of starting early, modesty is something you're really teaching your kids from birth. Surprisingly, it starts with you setting a good example. You dressed modestly and situation appropriately, and your kids are going to see that. Both your boys and your girls will be getting the message, this is how godly women should dress and present themselves. Another way you're teaching them, even from their first days of life, is by selecting their clothes for them. Remember, kids aren't born old enough to shop for their own clothes, thankfully. If, for example, you and your husband have decided that bikinis aren't going to be appropriate for your daughter when she's 16, don't buy them for her when she is a toddler. Pretty easy. As your children get older, gradually let them have some input on the clothes that you buy for them and guide them and explain things to them as they are giving their input. For example, you could say, no, the red shorts are too short. God wants us to cover our bottoms more than those shorts would cover all your bottom. But how about these yellow shorts over here or these blue ones? You pick, you know, so give them choices, just not one of the choices being the wrong choice. And by the way, the biggest challenge we had when my daughter was young was finding the modest shorts anywhere at retailers. You know, I haven't been short shopping for about 10 years, Michelle, but back then it was nearly impossible to find anything that wasn't hyper revealing. You know, we had to, you know, try something new and this newfangled online shopping, but that's how we finally found them. And as your daughters get into their early teens, this is really important, it could be really helpful for dad to chat with them about how teenage boys and men think about women and the way they dress. As women and girls, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we might think, hey, this outfit is great. It makes me look super cute or beautiful or sophisticated or whatever. And that is not always what boys and men are thinking when they see us. So it's good for dads to teach that to their daughters. You know, they could have the discussion in a more formal setting, like dad taking daughter out to lunch, or he could discuss it with her as it, you know, it might organically come up in a family conversation. Or he might need to discuss it with her when she's upset about not getting to wear that crop top. We'll go back to that example. You know, I would have loved it if my dad did that when I wanted to wear my favorite t-shirts that eventually got too tight as I grew, but that was a different era. Dads didn't do that, and most dads like mine made mom have the talk, but I would have loved that. You know, and it's important for dad to give the boys the talk too, the oh, be careful little eyes what you see talk about lusting after women when they see suggestive ads or other messages that might have pornography and so on. You know, a couple of good passages from the Bible to consider. And this first one is from Job. Job chapter 31 verse 1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And Matthew chapter 5 verse 27 through 30 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. Okay, dads, if you want a more, you know, any more detailed help with talking to your boys about crucifying lust, we would really recommend that you set up an appointment with your pastor and get some good counsel from him or a godly older man in your church who has raised his sons well. And Michelle and I are women. We don't think with men's brains or see with men's eyes, so we're not really the ideal people to tell you how to handle this.
Right. You know, Amy, that's so true. My husband and I have three children still living at home, 21, 19, and almost 18, all boys. And the other night when I was working on the script for this episode, my 21-year-old came in and we started talking about this issue of lust and modesty and all that because I wanted to get a male perspective on it. And gradually the other two boys and my husband wandered in and we had a great family discussion about it. And I learned a lot from all of them just because I don't see things with male eyes and think about things with a male brain, and they do. So most of the things they told me, I'm just going to, you know, treasure up and ponder in my heart, kind of like Mary did. Mm-hmm. But I did want to share one point that one of them brought up that I think is really helpful to this discussion of teaching our kids about modesty. So my three boys that I mentioned have an older sister, our daughter. And when I was talking to them about parents teaching their kids about modesty, one of the boys said that one of the ways that my husband and I had inadvertently taught them about modesty was by the way we did or didn't let our daughter, their sister, dress. And that did not occur to me until that moment that he said it, but that's so true. If you have daughters and sons, one of the ways that your sons are learning about modesty is by what you teach your daughters about how they should dress.
Yeah, that is really true, Michelle. You're right. And I look back on those days with my son and daughter and the modesty issue. When you're in the middle of it all, you wonder if they understand and appreciate what you're trying to teach them. And in your case, Michelle, it looks like they sure did. They remembered that. And it's really great to see the results on the other end as you watch what kind of grown-ups they turn out to be. You know, my daughter is a faithful young lady and very modest as a dresser. And we know that our son appreciated those lessons too. And he tells us often about how much he respected our guidance and influence on both of them. Not every parent has that experience, but I'm really thankful that we have that. Well, I think that's just about going to do it for teaching our kids about modesty. We're going to switch gears a little bit and move on to our final aspect of modesty, How do we handle issues of modesty at church? You know, I was in a church when we lived in Florida, this huge, what you would call a mega church, you know, the kind with a full orchestra, lots of programs, a few thousand people in three different services. And yes, Florida is hot in the summer. I mean, it is steaming. And so we're in church and the pastor was in the middle of this sermon and he just stopped and he directed his attention to this small group of young teen girls, you know, sitting apart from their parents. They were together giggling and stuff. And they were wearing, of all things, tank tops. And he told them that they needed to cover up and they needed to go find some t-shirts before they could come back in. How embarrassing, right? But then he just picked right back up. He resumed his sermon, talked about modesty and godliness and the way we dress in the Lord's house. It made quite an impression, and I'm sure, and I know one of the parents too, it was quite cringeworthy at the time, but wow, it made quite an impression. Michelle, so have you ever had to deal with modesty issues at your church?
Nothing like that. I mean, before we move on to my experience, I just want to comment and say thank you to that pastor, yeah, whoever he was. I mean, he may not have had very good theology or whatever, but he hit the nail on the head that time.
Pastor Rob. Pastor
Rob, thank you. Yes. Well, you know, today, no pastor would probably do that. Well, some of the pastors we know might do that, but most pastors wouldn't do something like that because everybody's, you know, so sensitive to hurting people's feelings or whatever. Well, you know, sometimes there are things that are more important than whether somebody's feelings get hurt or not. And dressing properly for the Lord's house is, as we're fixing to talk about, is important. So I'm, you know, good on him for doing that. I'm sure that there have been a few incidents over the years that I've had to deal with or that I've noticed modesty issues at church, but my memory is just so terrible. The only incident I really remember was a few years ago. We were attending a church where the platform, you know, where the pulpit was and everything, was only about a foot off the floor. And this church had an orchestra that sat in chairs on the platform, not in like an orchestra pit or behind any sort of choir rail or any sort of barrier or anything. They were just sitting out on the stage facing the congregation square on. And we normally sat on the second pew from the front. So all of the orchestra members in the front row, their laps were at exactly eye level me, my three teenage boys, and my husband. And let's just say a couple of times, some of those girls in the orchestra wore skirts that were too short and they did not keep their knees together.
Oh my goodness. So, all right, I have to ask the question, how did you address that with those young ladies?
Well, I didn't. This was kind of a larger church, and I didn't even know the names of any of those girls, much less have any sort of rapport with them as a basis for talking with them about something like that. And really, it only happened, I think, once or twice that I recall. I believe what happened is that my husband or possibly someone else went to the minister of music and gave him a heads up that this was happening, I guess because he didn't know. And I suppose he found some way to address it with the orchestra members. But I will say this, and if you're having the same kind of modesty issue at your church for the same reason I'm about to explain, this may help. One issue that may have been, I don't know for sure, but it may have been part of the reason for these girls in the orchestra wearing skirts that were too short, was that at least some of the members of the orchestra were not saved and they were not members of the church. They were being hired to come in and play every Sunday. Now, again, I don't want to get too far off topic, so let's just suffice it to say, hiring pagans to come in and help lead Christians in worship is not biblical.
Right.
But secondarily to that fact, you know, while there are plenty of unsaved women out there who manage to dress themselves in a manner that's externally compliant with what we would consider biblical modesty, but we need to revisit what we were talking about in episode one on this, the matter of the heart. Unsaved women and girls do not have the internal motivation of the Holy Spirit to dress modestly out of love for the Lord and obedience to His word. And furthermore, unsaved women and girls were likely not raised by parents who taught them to dress modestly because it's pleasing to the Lord, and they probably didn't grow up in a church environment in which they were taught about modesty. So if you're having the same or maybe a similar modesty issue as the one I mentioned with your hired, unsaved orchestra members dressing immodestly on the platform, if you'll do the biblical thing and stop hiring pagans to help lead your worship service, that, you know, will probably take care of that particular modesty issue.
Ah, that makes sense to me. No, and even if it's just a situation of a church member or visitor who's dressing immodestly, this is still an important point. You probably need to take her spiritual condition into consideration. It could be that the reason she's dressing immodestly is because she's not saved and doesn't have a godly reason to want to dress modestly. Now, don't take what we said just now and go crazy with it. We're not saying that every woman who dresses immodestly is dressing that way because she's lost. You know, like Michelle said, there are plenty of women who dressed modestly who are lost. So look at the many Muslim women, for example. They cover themselves from head to toe, and they're lost. And there are women who are genuinely saved who dressed immodestly because that's the area of sanctification God is working on in their lives, or that He's about to work out in their lives, and He's not finished with them yet. So don't assume that someone is lost just because she's dressing immodestly, or that she's saved because she's dressing modestly. Make sense? Okay, so what we're saying is, if you see a woman at your church who's dressed immodestly, you know, even if she claims to be a Christian, she might be a false convert, and her greatest need right now might not be just a sweater. She might need the gospel, too. You know, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 28. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, we want to avoid creating someone who looks good on the outside but is still dead in her sins on the inside. First, clean the inside of the cup and plate, Jesus says, and then the outside will become clean too. And really, this all goes back to teaching our children about modesty too. Everything we said earlier about parenting, we said with the assumption that as Christian parents, you would be pouring the gospel into your child because that's everyone's greatest need, including your children and the women at your church who would be dressing immodestly. So point number one in dealing with immodesty at church, the gospel should always be at the forefront of our minds. And if you ever need help sharing the gospel with anyone, you know, we have a terrific gospel presentation that you can use right at our website. You can just go there to awordfitlyspoken.life. That's awordfitlyspoken.life. And just click on the Good News tab.
Yeah, be sure to check that out. It's a good gospel presentation.
It is.
Even if you don't need help sharing the gospel with somebody, you can share that around on social media. It's really good. Well, the second point that I'd like to bring up is adiaphora, or Christian liberty. When it comes to dressing modestly, especially at church, you're going to have a certain standard of modesty for yourself and your children, and other brothers and sisters are going to have a certain standard of modesty for themselves and their children that may not match your standards exactly. They might be immodest according to your standards, but that doesn't necessarily mean they are being immodest according to the Bible's standards. Let me give you a couple of for instances. Years ago, I had a friend at church who had the personal conviction that she should only wear dresses and skirts, no pants. This wasn't something our church taught or that anyone was imposing on her. She just had this personal conviction about it. And she was a really good, godly example of what I was just talking about. She was, as far as I know, the only woman in our church with this conviction, and yet she never imposed her conviction on any of the rest of us. She didn't look down on or refuse to be friends with any woman who wore pants. To my knowledge, she never tried to convince any of the other women to wear only dresses. In fact, I don't think she ever even talked about it unless someone directly asked her Why do you always wear dresses? So she never judged other women in the church by her own personal standards. But then also years ago, there was another lady at church that I was friends with who apparently had higher modesty standards than I did. And the way I found out about this was when she took me to task for wearing shorts and a tank top, which I guess she thought was they were too revealing, while I was mowing the grass at my house. And apparently she had driven by and seen me or something. And you know, maybe she was right, but she handled the situation much differently than my first friend did. So the point I'm trying to make is this. You may be personally convicted to only wear dresses, or that women should never wear shorts, or that skirts should always be below the knee, or that sleeveless dresses are never, ever appropriate. And that's fine. But before you approach someone for dressing immodestly, make sure she's actually dressed immodestly and not just that she's failing to meet your particular standards. And I know, even as I say that, I know that's super subjective. I'm just saying it's something to ponder when you're considering approaching someone about dressing immodestly. If you think you might have a tendency to see someone as being immodestly dressed, or maybe if you see most women at your church as being immodestly dressed when no one else seems to have a problem with the way they're dressed, just consider, just give it some thought whether maybe you're trying to hold people to your standard when they're actually obeying God's standards. That would be good to talk over with a friend who will be kind yet honest with you. You know, am I being unbiblically judgmental of the way other women at church dress? So consider the gospel and consider whether you might be holding people to a higher standard than God's word holds them to.
I think that's really good advice. And another thing I think that might help to nip immodesty issues in the bud at church is to be proactive instead of reactive. In other words, don't wait for immodesty to happen and then wonder how you're supposed to handle it. Teach modesty and develop modesty policies in your church before it becomes an issue. You know, first of all, this should help keep at least some immodesty issues from happening in the first place. And second, when immodesty issues do come up, you'll already know how to handle them. And third, if you wait until someone starts dressing immodestly and then decide to have a class or something about modesty, well, that's going to be embarrassing for the woman or girl who's dressing immodestly, right? You're calling her out, exposing her. She's really going to feel singled out. So let's talk about modesty policies first. Remember our go-to passage about modesty, 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10. We've mentioned this in the last two podcasts as well. It says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." As we've mentioned before, 1 Timothy is a pastoral epistle, essentially a policy and procedure manual for the church. You know, this is Paul telling Pastor Timothy and every other pastor after him what the church's modesty policies should be. So even though a modesty policy might sound strange to our ears, it's actually instructed in Scripture. If your pastor and elders think it's appropriate or necessary, your church might want to set some formalized modesty policies in certain ministries. Immodest dress can definitely be an issue in youth group. We've seen that before. And in many churches, you know, they now have a dress code not only for their worship team, but also for anyone appearing on that platform to lead prayer, to make an announcement, to make a presentation, all of those things. So churches may also want to consider a modesty policy for any ministries which represent your church to the public, such as a ministry that feeds the homeless, or even church members who volunteer to cut the church's grass and can be seen from the street. So each modesty policy should be appropriate for its particular ministry. So whoever is writing the policy might want to give a few specific requirements and then a catch-all sort of requirement. So for instance, here's an example. If you were writing a policy for the worship team, it might say something like, you know, women's skirts must be knee length or longer, for instance. Slacks and jeans are to be neat, clean, and without holes and rips. The no goth makeup, jewelry, accessories, or apparel, no flip-flops, no other apparel deemed inappropriate by the minister of music, you know, something like that. I would recommend doing a search on the internet of other churches' modesty policies or dress codes to get some ideas. You know, you can find a lot there, and to keep from having to reinvent the wheel. Somebody's already done this. Another way pastors and elders may want to consider making your church more modesty aware is to mention modesty briefly in any new members' classes or packets that your church offers. A brief, simple statement like, at Community Fellowship Church, one of the ways we love and serve one another is by adhering to the instruction of 1 Timothy 2, 8-10 to dress modestly and appropriately for church services and activities. Any questions? Please feel free to ask Pastor Smith or the women's minister, Mrs. Jones. So, you know, something like that we could do.
Yeah. And I think for most doctrinally sound churches, keeping things simple and brief is probably all that's needed. Don't you, Amy? I mean,
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I've visited and been a member of churches all over the United States. And honestly, women dressing for church like hussies is generally not that big of a problem. It's more of an occasional issue that just pops up from time to time. But in keeping with what Amy said about your church being proactive about modesty instead of reactive, here's something else you could do. And I think you could really make this fun. Set aside some time on the church calendar, maybe, you know, every few years even, for every 2, 3, or 5 years, something like that, for girls and women to focus on biblical modesty. And at the same time, you could do something similar for boys and men about dressing appropriately and dealing with lust and things like that. But I don't think it would be as much fun as what I'm about to describe for the women and the girls. But here are some ideas that I had about how you could do it. If you wanted to keep things really simple, you could gather all the women and girls, say 10 and up, together for Sunday school, maybe 2 to 4 weeks, or even do this as a short Bible study class in the evening or on a Saturday for a few weeks, and have one of the mature yet stylish older women teach on the biblical passages that pertain to modesty. Maybe you could have a lesson and then break out into discussion groups with a mix of ages in each group. Maybe you could end with a Q&A session with a few of your ladies on a panel or something like that. Something else you could do would be to have a women's conference or a mini conference with your teen and preteen girls and your ladies too, and have a guest speaker come in to speak on modesty. You could call Amy and me to do it. We would love to do it.
Absolutely.
Yeah, or just have one of the older women in your church teach it. So that would be fun, you know, a conference or a mini conference. And by the way, I keep saying one of the older women in your church, not just because Titus 2:3-5 tells us that the older women are to teach the younger women, but also for practical reasons, because older women have a lot more experience and wisdom in this area, especially if they've raised daughters. And older eyes are going to see modesty issues that younger eyes miss. So in this case, older eyes have better vision than younger eyes. Isn't that interesting? So my advice would be to let the younger ladies have plenty of input, but maybe get somebody in her 50s or 60s with a good fashion sense to kind of oversee things and maybe to do most of the teaching. And then another thing that could be a great culmination to your women's conference or your Sunday school or Bible study class on modesty, or even as a standalone event, as long as you know, include some teaching on modesty with this from the Bible, could be a modesty fashion show, just for women, of course. Or, you know, in episode 2, I suggested the TV show What Not to Wear. You could do a sort of a live version of that and make it a What Not to Wear to Church or something like that, and show some outfits that would be inappropriate for church and other stylish outfits that would be appropriate. You know, we can have some fun women's events as long as we're getting good teaching and all the rest of our church classes and in worship service and everything. Every once in a while, it's okay to have a fun event. So you could have fun with it like that. So those are all the ways that we can address modesty with the members of our church. But what about that dreaded situation of a visitor walking in one Sunday who's letting it all hang out? How do we handle that? I'm going to turn that one over to Amy.
Oh, thanks a lot, Michelle, as always. awkward. That can be a really tough situation. I mean, you want to make sure that the visitor feels welcomed and loved. But for godly men in the congregation who really struggle with lust, this could be a pretty big distraction or even temptation right there in church. And so there's also our biblical admonition from 1 Timothy that women, and the passage that doesn't specify church members only, are to dress modestly in the gathering of the church. It's probably best to address this issue with your church members before it happens. Maybe this could be discussed while you're teaching your Sunday school class or a conference or whatever on modesty. But first, go to your pastor and ask him for any suggestions or inputs on how he would, you know, want that kind of situation with a visitor handled. That's probably the best course of action you could take here. You also might want to have a roundtable type discussion with your ladies about the kindest, most compassionate way you can handle it, keeping in mind, of course, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Yeah, that can be such a difficult situation for any pastor or church member. You know, I remember several years ago when I was in Egypt on a mission trip, our little group was going to tour a mosque to get a better grip on Islam and how Muslims worship and things like that. And while we were still standing outside waiting to get into the building, someone representing the mosque came out and started passing out these what I can only call modesty capes to put on over your clothes to anyone they thought was dressed too immodestly to go inside. So that's how they handled it. I don't know. I don't think it's a good idea to probably greet visitors in the parking lot with a choir robe to drape over them or anything like that. But here are a couple of thoughts on immodestly dressed visitors. For men who struggle, I would think that the best thing to do, if you notice a visitor dressed immodestly and that would cause you to struggle, maybe you don't sing in the choir that day facing the congregation, and you try to make sure you choose a place to sit where she's sitting behind you. That's all I can think of. Even if you have to sit somewhere besides your regular pew. I know that's hard, but you know, sometimes you just have to make the sacrifice. So that's my only thought for men there. As far as approaching the visitor about the way she's dressed, ladies, my thought is, and you know, if anyone's going to approach a woman about the way she's dressed, it probably should be another woman. You know, just one-on-one like that. My thought is that unless she's pretty much topless or bottomless, you don't address the modesty issue on her first visit. You go over there and introduce yourself and be sweet and make friends with her. If she's a one-time visitor, problem solved. You know, it was an issue that day and she doesn't come back or whatever. But if she becomes a regular attender and she just doesn't seem to get a clue from looking around her that she's dressed inappropriately, you'll probably have to have a very gentle, very loving conversation with her, assuring her of your love for her and your desire for her to keep attending, but explaining Scripture's instruction for women to dress modestly. If she doesn't have any appropriate clothes whatsoever, which is highly unlikely, most people at least own a pair of jeans and a t-shirt, and that can be modest. But if she, you know, for whatever reason, doesn't have any sort of appropriate clothing that she can wear to church, you and a couple of other ladies just shower her with love and offer her to take her out for a fun afternoon of lunch and shopping and maybe buy her a couple of church-appropriate outfits. Amy, any other thoughts about handling a situation like that with a visitor?
Well, I think yours was so wise, Michelle. I really don't, but I really appreciated that you know, you don't shun her, you don't whisper about her in your little groups. No, you go over there and you introduce yourself and you meet her and love on her. And I just think that that's the very best way. And someday she, you know, years may pass and she may be somebody who's well-seasoned in the church someday, looking back and giggle a little bit and think of the time that you all made friends with her and helped her in that part of God's sanctification process. So really appreciate that loving word of wisdom, Michelle. And I think that this is going to wrap it up on our modesty series. Remember, we have part one and part two. We'll link up in today's show notes. But we hope you found it helpful and encouraging. I know you don't think that any of this was legalistic, but we also learned that, you know, modesty has more to do with the heart than just about anything else. So be sure to stop by our website, awordfitlyspoken.life, to check out all of our resources. And please consider supporting us through PayPal or Patreon.
And until next time, adorn yourself in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, and walk worthy.